examples of situations where God gave a direct command and man violated this command. They violated the standard, and there were repercussions involved.
You know, Tommy, on a, I think at an easier level for the common listener to perhaps grasp is salvation itself. Mm-hmm. There are over 1.1 billion Muslims on the earth who deny that Christ is God's son. There are millions of Jews that deny that Christ is God's son. There are over a billion Hindus that deny Christianity is the way to access to the next life. So my point is this: when it comes to our average listeners today in Erath County and in the surrounding counties here in Texas, and whoever's listening on the radio in our country, John 14 and verse 6, Christ says, "Behold, I am the way, I am the life, and no man goes to the Father but by me." If a person within our hearing who goes to denominational religion believes you must be a Christian to be saved, the only way they can oppose Muslims or Hindus or other background individuals is by going to the Bible to do so. Mm-hmm. So in other words, why should they agree that only Christ is the way? Because the Bible teaches it. Well, then when it comes to the church as he designed it or worship as he designed it, and these kind of examples right here, either the Bible is our standard or there is not one.
Mm-hmm. Now, can you imagine living in a world where there was no real religious standard, that everybody could simply do things their own way? Well,
I can say we pretty much are there now, aren't we?
Yeah, it seems that way, doesn't it?
That's
and
right.
So we think about this idea. Another good example to me, Michael, is Nadab and Abihu. You know, God told them the kind of fire that was to be offered, and he says that they offered a strange fire, which he commanded them not. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2.
You know, Tommy, to show the seriousness of that one, of course, God sends, for those who don't know, they offered a fire which God had not authorized. Mm-hmm. He sent fire from heaven and consumed them. They both died. Their father was told not to mourn for them. It was an egregious sin to be in the position of a religious leader and to ignore what God said, to the extent that he said, they were his sons. Don't cry for them. Because they brought it on themselves. Mm-hmm. They ignored the way that God said to do it. And because of that, God destroyed them. It's kind of like whenever Moses was told to speak to the rock. And instead, he struck the rock. Now, just a few weeks earlier, when they were there at Mount Horeb, God had said, Moses, to give them water, strike the rock, and I'll bring it forth. Later, he says, speak. You know, there's a situation where at one time God had said to strike. The second time God said to speak, Moses struck it when God said speak. Not only did Moses get in trouble, Moses was told by God, since you did not honor me before the people and you showed a lack of faith on that particular point, he couldn't go to the promised land. Mm-hmm. 40 years he led the people. You think God didn't care when his word is violated? Emotionally, I've always thought in my mind that was a tough punishment.
Exactly.
I don't see the parallelism there. But you know what? Looking here now, when you say, well, God said it, does he mean it? You think about Moses, mm-hmm, dying, having never put a foot inside the promised land.
So that should really enforce in our minds how important it is for us to be obedient to the commands of God. You know, there was a book written several years ago, We Don't Sweat the Small Stuff. Well, the question I ask, who told you what the small stuff was?
Right.
We live in a society where we'd like to focus. Well, last week we talked about, the last 2 weeks, we talked about the social gospel and how people have turned the church and its works into, well, I'm just going to pick one benevolent area and be involved in that, and that's going to be my whole religion. Well, who said that that was the one area that you should choose?
You know, Tommy, just another illustration of this. There's something called the Jesus Conference out in California.
Mm-hmm.
And for years they've been studying and coming out with a study once a year with voting on how much of the New Testament that is ascribed to being spoken by Jesus was actually spoken by Jesus. And they vote. They use a white marble to mark the verses they think he did say.
Mm-hmm.
And a red marble for the ones he may have said, and a black one for the ones he did not say. And over the years, there's more and more and more verses with the black marble, because what's happened, the standard is not the Bible anymore. It is more or less what they want to be true.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how folks treat the Bible. It's like a buffet-style restaurant.
Yes.
They go through, and as long as it's pleasing to their palate, they accept it. And what they don't like, they reject.
You know, we even have trouble with that in translations. You know, somebody asked us the other day about translations. Well, you know, the NIV, a didactic equivalent, says the idea is, well, I'm going to tell you what I think the author is trying to say instead of giving an actual translation. You know, that's carrying out, well, let me tell you what Jesus really meant to say.
Right.
That's not only in translations, but people are also in their doctrines teaching that very idea, and that's getting away from the old paths.
Yeah, what you have wind up there with in those kinds of approaches are commentaries. In other words, you're getting the author's view of what he thinks maybe the guy meant, as opposed to what he said. Especially when the Bible in many places shows us that God sometimes even the tense or the plural versus singular sense of the word, when he talked about through this one Abraham seed as opposed to seeds,
mm-hmm.
he's making a point about Christ in a singular passage. So certainly, if we change the word in that regard, then we're doing a great disservice to those who are studying and following those versions. By the way, when we preach, got to be careful too. I don't have much use for preachers, and that includes my own brethren who are real heavy on this. I believe, I think, it seems to me. I know you very well.
Mm-hmm.
I still don't care what you think, feel, or believe about a passage.
Correct.
What does it say?
Exactly. And a lot of teachers and preachers now will leave the audience with a question. You know, instead of giving them answers, they might go to some obscure passage or we don't really know what happened here. Well, let's just get back to the text and talk about what we do know. And
well, think about it, there's a verse there too, Deuteronomy 29:29.
Yes.
There God says, the secret things belong to God, but those things which are revealed are for us and for our children and for our children's children. We are going to die, me, you, and everybody else, mm-hmm. not we're still having some questions about some verses and what they mean.
You know,
but what's clear in the Bible, we need to hold on to.
And we've got to use the right verses. I got an example. You know, a lady one time in Bible class asked me a question, but there really wasn't a Bible answer to it. And so I wanted to say, go read Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. But I told her, read Deuteronomy 28 and verse 28, which says, the Lord will smite thee with blindness and madness. Well, you know, and she's, oh, Brother Todd. You know? Well, we've got to use the correct, and that's part of the old paths, isn't it?
Sure.
Being correct with what we use and correct interpretation.
And be consistent with the principles. It's like someone said, there are two verses. One that says, Judas went out and hanged himself.
Mm-hmm.
Another says, go thou and do likewise.
Yeah.
Well, you put that's an improper interpretation.
Mm-hmm.
We get that with the thief on the cross sometimes, you know, where people try to say, well, you know, all he could do was call on Jesus. Well, his historical situation is far different than ours. Christ hadn't died, been buried, or resurrected yet. Kind of hard to go through the same process we do. So I've got to be consistent with the principles of what's there. I'll give you another one. The rich young ruler. He comes to Christ. What must I do to be saved? Christ, no doubt, but when you boil that down, he told him, keep the old law.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if I got the pulpit today and say, you know what? When Jesus Christ was asked what to do to be saved, he said, keep the old law. Would that be true? Well, that's what he said.
Yeah.
But it wouldn't be true because there's more material in the New Testament that contextualizes that moment in history.
So we need to ask the question then. You know, we talk about the old law and the new law and keeping the old paths. Well, God told Noah to build an ark. Do we need to build an ark? No, that's old law. And so we have to understand the difference between old law and new law, and that's where a lot of people really get messed up, the denominational world. They kind of pick, and like you mentioned earlier, cafeteria-style religion. They'll go and pick, well, David used the instrument and trying to justify their ideas.
And also, that's why you not only have to, well, you do only study the Bible, but when you study the Bible, you study the way the Bible and Jesus used the language and the text. There are some commandments in the New Testament that don't apply to me and you.
That's right.
When Paul told Timothy, bring my coat and my books, that didn't apply to me.
Mm-hmm.
When Jesus told the apostles, run, get that donkey and bring him here, that didn't apply to me and you. So, but by the way the book is written and the way it instructs us to utilize the verses show us that as well.
You know, I had a fellow the other day told me that the only commands we need to keep are direct statements. And he was saying, well, there is no direct statement saying you need to take the Lord, thou shalt take the Lord's Supper. And so he's saying you don't have to take it every Sunday.
The way to deal initially with that philosophical comment is this one. Where is the direct statement in the Bible that says only direct statements are binding?
Yeah, and where is your name in there?
Exactly.
You know, so everything is inferred right?
Right, to one degree or the other. You have basically three ways the Bible speaks to us and authorizes. You have direct statements, the thou shalt not. You have approved examples. Mm-hmm. You also have what's called dissuade. Well, an approved example would be the church coming together on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7. A dissuasive example, that's an example of what not to do.
Mm-hmm.
That's Acts chapter 8 with Simon the sorcerer.
Yeah.
And then you have implication. Luke 13 verse 3. All men everywhere. No, that's Acts 17:30. All men everywhere must repent. Mm-hmm. Okay? Am I a man? Yes. Therefore, I must repent.
Yeah.
And those are the three ways. By the way, that's the way our language works. That's also true when it comes to our law.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's also true when it comes to how we converse with one another.
You know,
God made us logical, rational creatures in his own image, and then he wrote a book which fits that mind.
You know, people think that we interpret the Bible one way and we interpret a constitution the other way, or we interpret other means of writing another way. It's all the same way. No matter what type of literature you use those same, really, those same three avenues.
You know, Tommy, and not to take a side when it comes to American politics, but what you just mentioned about the Constitution, we have a constitutional crisis taking place right now.
Exactly.
Because we need a restoration, mm-hmm, in our legal code, where the laws are to go back to the source. And that's been set aside, by the way, in the same fashion as in religion. Mm-hmm. Emotion and the flavor of the month, the popular mm-hmm consensus of the times, is now ruling as opposed to law. And by the way, there is an unsettled uneasiness right now in our country because there's no standard. You've been bringing that up all day. There's no real legal standard.
Mm-hmm.
People can vote and some judge sets it aside. Or there's a law and the population votes and it gets set aside. It's very, and I don't particularly care too much about the politics. I'm saying, though, to your point, the mind, that is what's happening. We're misinterpreting law right now,
mm-hmm,
just like people have misinterpreted the Bible, which also is the perfect law of liberty, James 1:25.
So we have a parallel here. We've got the Bible as the constitution for people religiously. We've got the Constitution for our nation, and so we got to get back in both cases to the old ways, the old way of doing things, and of course, most importantly, always, we need to be concerned with the Bible above politics,
sure,
above everything else. The
Listen,
Bible's what's
get this
important.
On there. God's not an American.
That's right.
So, from one standpoint, it doesn't really matter what kind of governmental system you live under. You can be a faithful child, mm-hmm, of God. But there are some government systems that are much more difficult,
yes,
to live under,
definitely,
as a child of God.
So when we think about this idea, we verify the fact very easily that we need to be a people who are going to live by a standard. And any kind of restoration that's going to take place has to have a standard. But, Michael, if we depart from the standard, is God going to be pleased with us? And is it possible to ever have restoration if we're departing from the standard of God?
No, and not only that, we're going to just wander in darkness. Christ said, the words I speak to you, they are life. They are spirit and they are life. Hebrews, John 12:48. By the way, the context of that is just amazing. In John 12:42-43, that's where we're told that many of the rulers believed on him, but they would not confess him because they feared being put out of the synagogue.
That's one of the saddest verses in all the Bible.
And the next verse says, yeah, and they love the praise of men more than God. Then it says, and Christ cried out. Do you not understand? The words I say, they've come from God. I am the light. You live in darkness. Without me, there's no salvation. Then verse 48, the word I have spoken, the same shall judge in the last day. He that rejecteth me receives not this word, going to be judged by it. So the point, to your point, the standard is the Bible. Now, it doesn't matter if anybody believes it or not. It's always been that way.
You know, remember when you talk about, I know you remember Roy Deaver talking about the Bible said it, I believe it, and that settles it. But that's not correct, is it?
It's supposed no, to be. It's, God said it, that settles it, and I better believe it.
That's right. And so we
well,
have
see,
a.
And that's a point. Because, again, we are Americans.
Mm-hmm.
And I had preached something a while back, and this is a hard pill for us to swallow. Our opinion means nothing.
Right.
Our view means nothing when it comes before God. Truth is truth, whether I believe it or not.
Exactly.
And it always has been, and it always will be. I will either go along with it, Matthew 24:35, behold, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will not pass away.
You know what's sad about this whole thing, and scary even, Michael, is that it is, we can so quickly remove away from that standard. You remember in Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, there arose another generation who knew not the Lord. Well, just previously in the days of Joshua, I sometimes call that the heyday of Israel. I mean, they were going in there and doing what God said, but then so quickly, what happened?
You know, Tommy, there's a lot of, and I'll come to a book written by a non-member of the church in a minute. Well, I'll start with this, John MacArthur. I like his writing. He's a Calvinistic writer from the West Coast, not in the church, but he dealt with this phenomenon of this consumer church for many, many years now. And he would cite Robert Schuller out there on the West Coast, you know, the Crystal Cathedral, and this self-esteem religion. And if you listen to that preaching, there are very few verses of Scripture in it.
Mm-hmm.
There's very little Bible in it. It's about self-esteem. It's about feeling better. It's about feeling, you know, more emotion, more ethereal, artistic approach, and less theology. Now, back to your age and my age, we grew up in a time, even among Churches of Christ sometimes, when your left-leaning, your liberal types in the church were really mocking the idea of book, chapter, and verse preaching.
Mm-hmm.
There's a reason. If the Bible is being quoted, if the books of the Bible and the chapters of the Bible and the verses of the Bible are being read and preached and taught, you can't take the church into apostasy. But if you get away from the Word of God, then anything goes. The standard is removed and all actions become equal.
Exactly. You know, when I was preaching in Temple, one of the people that was coming there was no longer coming, and somebody found them in the store one time. Hey, how come you're not coming over there to Avenue T anymore? He says, well, because Tom Moore uses too much Bible in his preaching.
Now, analyze that. So I read too much of God's Word.
Yeah.
I mean, where have we become? Where have we gone as people when somehow it is spiritually distasteful to hear from the ultimate Spirit in God?
And I thought that worship and religion was all about God.
Well, it
and
is.
Yet we don't want to hear about God.
But most people that don't agree with that concept. Worship's about them. They go there to put on a show or to be entertained,
mm-hmm.
and it's neither.
And so, religion for many people has been turned into more of a social club. And sadly, Michael, even among the Lord's church, many are getting off into that social club mentality. What makes me feel good? You know, that's what's important to me.
You know, Tommy, to kind of round our thoughts up, because we're coming down to the last 10 minutes or so of our program, the idea of the standard. Our standard is the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Just one verse to get us there is Hebrews 1:1-2.
Mm-hmm.
It's just two verses. Where we're told there that God, in sundry times, other places at other times, spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But he hath in these last days spoken to us through Jesus Christ, his Son.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus then tells the apostles in John 12:14-16 that I'm going to go and I'm going to send the Comforter, and he will bring to your remembrance all things. And whatsoever he brings to your remembrance, you will write down. Now, Ephesians 3:4-10, Paul says these things are written down that you may read and understand the knowledge of the mystery of God. So there's a transference of how it was. So our obligation, we are now duty bound. Acts 20:32, Paul's about to leave the earth. He says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among them which are sanctified. So that the Bible, the New Testament, is our standard. And that's what we need to be. Now, we study all the Bible, but that's the one we're going to be judged by.
You know, so it's no real big, astonishing new idea we have here. It's simple, isn't it? Just simply do what the Bible says. If we do what the Bible says, can we be wrong?
No.
If we don't do what the Bible says, we are wrong.
Yeah.
And think about this idea also, David. I finally did.
You told me you're going to do that.
Well, Michael.
You know, John 4:24. We're told there, God is a spirit, and they that worship him most worship him in spirit and in truth. I've got to do what God says. And I want to embellish your point just a second here. And do it for the right reasons. You know, I can do the right thing. I can go through the motions.
Mm-hmm.
I can have a pharisaical approach to where I go through external compliance, but I don't have my internal concern. I've got to have a heart that is proper, my mind proper, my emotions mm-hmm. focused on God. But that always has to be done within the confines of how he defined it. So I do the right thing for the right reasons. I cannot ignore the right things. I cannot ignore obedience and have a good heart.
Exactly. And so you can't separate those two, can you?
No.
And yet there are a lot of people who say, well, it doesn't really matter what I do as long as my heart. How many times have you heard that over the years?
Matthew 7:20, by their fruit ye shall know them.
All right. You know, and you hear often, well, it doesn't matter how you worship God as long as you do it from your heart. Well, you've already shown that
to be
false.
You don't read that in the Bible.
No, you don't.
James 1:24, as the body without the spirit is dead, so is faith without works dead.
Exactly.
Also, being alone.
So we live in a day when people are really sadly getting far and further away from the old paths. Well, let's just mention something here as we get to the end of our discussion tonight, Michael. Restoration is important because God desires it, doesn't he? God wants us to be right. And he wants us to be right because is it not best for us? Is it not the best thing for us to do what God wants us to do? We think about the God sent his son for what purpose? That we might live, right?
You know, you mentioned Cain and Abel. Mm-hmm. And what a powerful discussion that is when you analyze it. When Abel had his lip pooched out, he's all pouty mm-hmm. about God being upset. And God asked him, Cain, why has thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, wilt thou also not be received or acceptable? So that's exactly the truth. God simply, and it's not in some kind of an evil motivation behind it. God wants what's best for us, and what's best for us is what he's given us.
Exactly. You know, in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, it says, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that the seven churches, seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and thou art dead. Be thou watchful, establish the things that remain, which were ready to die, for I have found no works of thine perfected before my God. Remember therefore how thou hast received, and didst hear, and keep it, and repent. If there thou shalt not watch, I will come as a thief. Thou shalt know not what hour I will come upon thee. Here we have a perfect example of how the Sardis's works were dead, and they needed to strengthen.
Right. See, Sardis was dead, needed to be awakened. The church in Ephesus, there in chapter 2, 4, and 5, they had left their first love. That's kind of what I mentioned a moment ago.
That's restoration, isn't it?
They were doing the right thing. Well, we're about to have, for those within my listening sound of my voice, a gospel meeting, or some folks call them revivals, over in Bangs the first weekend of November, and Tommy's going to be our speaker. We do two a year, and the one in the fall is primarily for church-going, Bible-believing people, trying our best to fire them up, remind them, revive us again, point us in the right way, because even the most faithful among us, you don't usually stay running 100 miles an hour all the time. Life's about cycles. And sometimes we're in a pretty good place, and sometimes we get apathetic and kind of grind to a halt. So we certainly have to be reminded, as these churches were, to fire things back up. Now, the extreme cases, like, say, Sardis or Laodicea, they thought they were rich and healthy and strong. He said, you're blind, naked, and poor. Mm-hmm. You know, they were totally deceived about themselves.
You know, take heed lest you fall mentality. We've got to really look at ourselves honestly. A lot of times we're not living near as well as we think we are.
Well, again, Tommy, it's blending two ideas. Again, it's not either or. Mm-hmm. 1 John 1:7-9, as faithful Christians, we walk in the light, and his blood continues to cleanse us, which means from the day of my baptism to the day of my death, if I'm walking in the light, I never sin. There's no sins imputed to me. That being said, I know what Galatians 5:4 says. I know what Romans 11:22 says. I know what 1 Corinthians 5 says. So as a child, in 9:27, as a child of God, I must balance the two of knowing I'm a saved individual in the Lord's kingdom mm-hmm. and thankful and having blessed assurance in that. At the same time, knowing I can, if I'm not careful, either through apathy or through sin, I can wind up wandering off. So I have to be self-aware, and the only way to do that is consistent Bible study, not just reading to gain Bible knowledge, reading it, as James says, as that mirror of the soul, and honestly examining myself. I say this all the time. The greatest struggle I have in life is with the man whose face I shave every day.
Mm-hmm.
You can't say that because you don't shave.
I shave my neck.
But you get the point. In other words, but that's the point, is mm-hmm. that the great struggle for – this is not two men sitting here saying – we don't have the same issue. We do.
Yeah.
But we understand we do. And there's a big difference. When you know what the problem is, you can deal with it.
You know, and again, you know, we talked about, you said earlier, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, the need to examine ourselves. And then James chapter 1 about looking into that mirror. Sometimes we don't look in that mirror honestly, do we?
I tell them back home, I said, guys, it's very easy for me to see what's wrong with y'all.
Yeah.
It's not so hard. Easy to see. It's like getting somebody in shape. I could get anybody in this room in tip-top physical shape. I mean, your ideal weight, rip you up. I could put you on a diet, put you in a workout system. Now look in the mirror at myself. See, it's easy to get the other guy in shape. It's hard to get yourself in shape.
It's kind of like a lot of those football coaches. You see them out there weighing 350 pounds out there right. running their guys, you know.
The last point we've got tonight as we wrap this up for all everyone who's listening, we very much appreciate your attention, is that restoration is important because God foretold an apostasy that was going to come. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. In essence, he talked about a false set of systems coming along, whether it be those who would fall away from the truth, those who would teach to abstain from various meats, those who would teach that celibacy is somehow superior to marriage. Of course, historically, I would cite the Catholic Church as the specific fulfillment of most of those mm-hmm. prophecies, but that's really secondary to our thought. Apostasy can happen in every generation, and it can happen on more doctrines than just a handful. So mm-hmm. certainly, we've got to make sure that we don't find ourselves in that category.
Exactly. And so as we wrap it up tonight, we've seen that restoration is valid. Restoration is needed. Restoration is possible. Restoration is approved by God. And so what we want to do is encourage everyone listening tonight to always return to the old paths in the way you live, in the way the church is organized. Everything revolves around the Word of God. Michael, I'm going to let you have about 30 seconds before we sign off here with a final comment.
Well, again, thanks for having me on. I want to again join you in requesting prayers for David as he continues to fight with his cancer situation. Appreciate the good work you're doing. If you're in our area around Bangs or any of these other congregations, we invite you to come to the Church of Christ in your area, and we'd love to study with you. If you have any questions for us, just get a hold of us. We'd be happy to study with you.
Well, we thank you for being here tonight, Michael, and we know we'll have you again. We want to remember that you have been listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible.